Take your Bible and go to John 14, and we'll be looking there in just a moment. Brother Leo read the verse about me this morning already, and so I'm glad to be here as the thorn in his side. Amen. And said he's a messenger of the devil sent to buffet me. Amen. I'm his. Yeah. And there are days he is mine. Hallelujah. Yeah. Yes, sir. Amen. But I'm glad you're here today. And we need grace. And we need an inner power, an inner person. We need God in us in order that we go forward to do that God has called us to do. And thank the Lord we have a helper. This word is used 5 times in the New Testament, and we're going to see 4 of them this morning. Let's look together in John's Gospel, chapter 14, beginning there in verse 16. John 14, 16. The Bible says, Jesus speaking, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. That is Alon Parakletos. Alon is the word for another. That means another of the same kind. Now you can have another of a different kind. Amen. You can have a conservative preacher and get another one of a same kind, another conservative preacher. Or you can get another one that's a liberal, that's another preacher of a different kind. But Jesus said, I'm going to give you another of the same kind of helper, parakletos. Now that word parakletos, just say it out loud with me. Just say that word, parakletos. Say it again, parakletos. Now you know this word. You know the front end of it, para, P-A-R-A, means to come alongside, like a paramedic. A paramedic's not a doctor, it's a medical person that comes alongside of a doctor. Really, they come alongside of you till they get you to the doctor. A paralegal is not an attorney. A paralegal is one that's alongside. Para, he's alongside or she's alongside of the legal person. They're a paralegal. All right? This word, parakletos, is the word para alongside, and the other half of it is kletos, is the word called. To call. Come here. I'm calling you. Jesus says that I will give you another someone like me to stand alongside of you. And the scripture translates this word 4 times as a helper. I'm going to give you a helper. Now look at it in verse 16. I'll ask the Father and he'll give you another helper, a parakletos, that he may be with you forever. That is, and then he tells us who that helper is. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not know him or does not see him or know him, but you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. This helper that I'm having to come alongside of you is going to be in you. Look in chapter 15 and verse 26 in your Bible, all right? 15:26 of John's gospel. When the parakletos comes, the helper, when the helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me. Then in chapter 16, look in verse number 7. But I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage, Jesus said, that I go away. If I do not go away, the parakletos, the helper, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Then back in chapter 14, not in verse 16 where we looked at to begin with, but in chapter 14 and verse number 26 is that fourth place where Jesus uses this word parakletos. 14:26, but the parakletos, the helper, the Holy Spirit, he says right out there in verse 26, the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring you to remember, bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. The Holy Spirit, there is the Father, there is the Son, and there is the Holy Spirit. It is three in one, one in three. One in essence, three in person. It's a hard doctrine to get your arms around, but we must understand it. It is the Father, it is the Son, and now the blessed Holy Spirit. You see, the work of the Holy Spirit is to manifest the active presence of God in the world, and especially to manifest it in the church. Now, when you read about the Spirit, you will find that he empowers you, he purifies you, he reveals things to you, he unifies us, and then, as we see in our text today, he helps us. Listen, the Holy Spirit is the one who completes and sustains what God the Father has planned and what God the Son has begun. What God has planned, what Jesus started, the Holy Spirit of God completes and sustains within us today. So, we're going to talk today about the person of the Holy Spirit, our helper. Now, I got lots of helpers. I've given Leo a hard time. He helps me. I try to help him. Brother John helps me. He sits up here today. He helps me in pastoral ministry. Brother Scooter's up here today. He's a helper to me. He does in missions and in our ministry village. Our deacons. Larry Smith's our deacon chairman. He's the chief helper. He's a servant. We'll meet this Thursday night. All of our deacons need to be present. Don't need to be absent, need to be present Thursday night. The helpers, the servants of the church. We have a meeting coming up and we'll meet together. They're helpers, these ushers that go up and down the aisles. Hey, ushers, I got to tell you something happened the other day in one of our classes for new members. Brother Huey was teaching that, and somebody's a brand new believer said, "Who are those men that take up the money?" And they didn't know much about church. And he said, "Well, those are the ushers." They said, "Well, the one that comes by me ain't happy about his job." He said, "What do you mean?" He said, "Well, I've been sitting there several weeks and he ain't smiled yet." He said, "I thought if you took up money, you'd be the happiest guy in church." I'm telling you, they're watching. And they're not looking for somebody to discourage them, they're looking for somebody to help them. Now, folks, people on an earthly plane will discourage us. But I want to talk to you about the chief helper today. The one that is forever. He is the permanent helper. He is the Holy Spirit of God that lives within every Christian. So I want to show you four things about the Holy Spirit, just going right through these four verses and the context of them that we're looking at today. So let's jump right in and see these things about the Holy Spirit. Number one, I would submit to you that the Holy Spirit has, first of all, a permanent place, a permanent place. Look in John 14, we read it, verses 16 and 17. Jesus said, "I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper, one just like me, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him." Lost people don't have the Holy Spirit. The world doesn't have the Holy Spirit. People complain, say, "Well, these people, they're mean to me." Well, they're lost. They don't have the holiness of God within them. They don't see him or know him, but you know him. Why do you know? Because he abides with you and he will be in you. The permanent dwelling of the Holy Spirit is you. You are the sanctuary. You are where God lives. He dwells in us. I want you to just say this with me this morning. If you're a Christian, just simply say this. I possess the Holy Spirit. Just say that with me. I possess the Holy Spirit. I want you to understand that the Holy Spirit should then possess you. You are in Him. He is in you. But He says He will abide in us. We are body. Here we are. We are soul, mind, will, emotion, but we are spirit. When we get saved, we are birthed of the Spirit, and the Spirit of the living God comes into us. He raises our spirit from the dead, and we are made right with Holy God. We are birthed again. We've been birthed once, but when we're born again, we're born within our spirit, and we are saved, and He comes to live within us. There are three great metaphors in the New Testament about this indwelling of the Holy Spirit. There's a financial metaphor, there's an agricultural metaphor, and there is a legal metaphor that He gives us in the Word of God about the dwelling of the Holy Spirit within us. First of all, there is a financial metaphor. It's found in Ephesians 1:14, where He says the Holy Spirit is the deposit. He is the pledge. He is on deposit within us. Any of you make a deposit in the bank this week? I didn't make any money this week. Next Wednesday, here's payday, Wednesday night, midnight, they make a direct deposit. I asked my mother, I called her this week, I said, did you get your Social Security check? She said, I didn't just get my Social Security check, I got an extra $250 that came. I said, how'd you get it? She said, well, I'm just old enough. So if you're old enough, you get it. I said, I don't mean that. I said, man, how did you receive? She said, oh, they made direct deposit. I said, y'all have that in Pisgah, Alabama, direct deposit? They don't have a fax machine. She said, oh, yeah, you just go to the bank and it's just there. I said, you don't have to cash a check or write your name on it. She said, no. She said, they just mash a button somewhere and it just shows up. That's the way they pay us here now. Do you know when you get saved, God makes a direct deposit within you? Ephesians 1:14 says that the Spirit of God is the deposit. He is the down payment. He is the pledge. See, friend, when Jesus comes back a second time, He's really not looking for us. He's looking for Himself. And every one of us that He finds Himself in, He's going to take us to heaven with Him. Why? Because He's made a pledge. He's made a promise. And that promise lives within everybody that's saved. Not only is there that financial metaphor, there's an agricultural metaphor in Romans chapter 8 and verse 23. Romans 8:23 says that the Holy Spirit that lives within us, He becomes the first fruits. The first fruits. He is just that first that comes out of the great ingathering. He is first. And then we will come together with Him as the great harvest one day. And then there is the legal metaphor that is found in Ephesians 4:30, where He says that we are sealed with the Holy Spirit until the day of our Lord's coming. You notice this morning it says that if you're going to sign up to go to youth camp, you don't just give you money, but you have to have it what? Notarized. Notarized. There has to be a notary. There has to be that seal pressed into that and signed. Why is that? Well, somebody's got to say they signed and they understand, and we saw them do it, and you notarize their signature. It's a legal aspect. And that's what Jesus does for us. He's put His stamp, His seal within us and on us. And the Holy Spirit dwells within us. Number one, the Holy Spirit has a permanent place. And friend, if you're saved, He lives within you. And if He lives within you, ought to notify your face. Amen. I got the joy, 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 joy. Somebody said it, keeping it way down in my heart. The Spirit of God is alive within us. He's a permanent dweller. What I mean by permanence, friend, when you get saved, He doesn't ever leave you. When you get saved, you're saved, saved. You say, but preacher, what if I act wrong? Hey, it's not a question of if you're going to act wrong. You will. He doesn't leave you. He convicts you. He draws you. He woos you. Sometimes, as my granddaddy used to say, he whoops you. Not whip, he whoops. The Bible says he disciplines those that he loves. But he never leaves us. Amen. The Holy Spirit of God will never divorce you. He is with you. He is a permanent dweller within you. Number two, not only we say the Holy Spirit has a permanent place, secondly, the Holy Spirit is a permanent professor. Amen. Look in chapter 14, verse 26. We read it just a moment ago. But the Helper, the Parakletos, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. He'll teach you all things. Chapter 16 in verse 13 says about the Holy Spirit that he will guide you into all truth. Now keep your finger right there in John 14, everybody, and take your Bible and go not to John, but to 1 John, way over in the back, almost to the Revelation. I want you to go to 1 John with me this morning. Everybody turn there in a hurry. All right, I got a lot to say and you're listening slow. 1 John chapter 2. There are two verses of scripture everybody ought to have underlined in your Bible here in chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2 verse 20. 1 John 2:20 says, but you have an anointing from the Holy One and you all know. Well, the truth is everybody doesn't know. But in John's day, everybody did know. Just say these words, I have an anointing. Say it with me, would you? I have an anointing. That anointing is the Holy Spirit of God. In the King James, it's the word unction. I love that word. That's a good Baptist word. It's a good North Alabama word. It's a good preaching word. You can get down on unction. There's a good hard sound to it. I like unction. When I first started preaching, I was 17 years old, and those old farmer Baptists come by and they'd pray for me and say, oh, God, let the unction be on. I kept thinking, I don't want that. Sounds like some sickness, you know. You have to get a salve for that rash. But the more I began to study the Word of God, the more I knew that if I didn't have unction, I was just preaching in pitiful flesh. There's an unction. But now go over to verse 27 and look at this. 1 John 2 and verse 27, for you have the anointing which you receive from him that abides in you. The anointing which you receive from him abides in you. Look at this. And you have no need for anyone to teach you, but his anointing teaches you about all things, and it is true and it is not a lie. And just as it has taught you, you abide in him. He is the permanent professor. Amen. The one that dwells in you, that never leaves you, he first of all is a professor. He is a teacher. He is an instructor in you. It's how you discern the right thing to do. Now watch this. How are you going to know the right thing to do? Well, 95% of the right thing you can find will be found in the lids of this book. The Word of God. You read the Bible, and I'm here to tell you God will speak to your heart about what you ought to do. But now there are some occasions when the Word of God will not just speak straight and strong. I've had people come to my office and pray. And they say, Pastor, I am trying to decide, should I or should I not run for political office? And I want you to pray for me. How do you know? How do you know if you ought to get in or not? Some of you would say, well, if you got any sense, you wouldn't get in. That's why we're in the mess we're in now. People with sense not getting in. Should I? Should I not? You know, we pray about that. And I've had people that I've prayed with, and they've run, and they lost. And they come back and say, well, it must not have been the will of God. No. And sometimes God will get you in something. See, if you're obedient, doesn't mean you're going to always be successful. Doesn't mean you're out of the will of God. Then I have people, especially young men, that'll come to my office and say, Pastor, I think the Lord has told me I'm supposed to marry this girl. I say, well, now, you know, the first thing we got to find out if she's listening to the same anointing you're listening to. And they try to discern, is God telling me that I ought to marry her? Now, there's some principles in the Word of God that are just you can't violate, and God touch you about getting married. God's just going to take these. But then when you come down to it, and she looks good, and she acts good, and she's saved, and she fits you, and you fit, you know, and it just looks like everything. Now, do you do it? Do you take a step? How do you know? The Holy Spirit of God will teach you. And friend, you got to listen to hear him, because he's not a shouter. The Bible calls him in several places a still, small voice. But this professor will teach you all things, and he will bring to your remembrance the things that Jesus said. I never seen so much talk in the media about Jesus lately. Everybody's talking about it. Boy, you need to pray for the President of the United States. I don't agree with him on his abortion policy, but buddy, he's walking right into the hornet's nest today when he speaks at Notre Dame at 11:30 this morning. Now, I mean, you got these on this side and over here, and how are we going to? And I mean, they're in a tug of war about that. How in the world do you discern the mind of God? I'm here to tell you, take the Bible, you take good godly principles, and you take good godly counsel. But after a while, you got to get alone with God and hear the still small voice. Say, preacher, I just can't hear. Well, you pray for me that every week. You do. You pray for your Lord, speak to my pastor so he'll know what to preach. You pray for Brother Leo, and you say, God, help him to know how as we plan worship and where to go. I'm telling you, pray that for yourself. Oh, and then get along with God and say, Lord, speak to my soul. And I'm telling you, God will talk to you. Sister Liz and I, we just a year ago got in a new house, and it's an old house, but new to us, and we didn't know if we could sell our house, and we decided we were going to put it up on the market, and so we put it out there, and we put us a price on it, and 3 weeks we had two offers, cash price, same. Now that's not a dilemma, not in this market. That is God. You have to decide which two do I go with? Because you don't know who they are. You know they're coming through somebody else. I didn't do much. I waited. And I said, that financial deal right here. But my wife dug her Baptist heels in. She said, that ain't right. God says we ought to go right here. But I'll do whatever my husband says. Some of y'all married to her too, huh? I see. Yeah. Yeah. You know, pray and think. And God was right. You know, the veil came off and we look and then we know all about it. And I'm telling you, it was just God. And become our friends. Matter of fact, he's a Presbyterian preacher from California. I was walking through Target the other day and ran into him. Pastor, oh yeah, how you doing? We've just become friends. It was just God. How do you get along with God? And if you listen, not just with your ear, but with your heart and with your Bible and listen to good counsel, God will speak to your soul. He is the permanent professor, and he will guide you into truth to know the right thing to do. Our problem is we're listening to everybody. Holy One. Listen. Get quiet. You got to be still. And when you get still, God will speak to you. So he has a permanent place. It's in you. He's a permanent professor. The Holy Spirit has a permanent purpose. Now watch this over in chapter 15, verse 26. The Holy Spirit really is just interested in one thing, and it's not you. Look what he's interested in. When the comes whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the, he will testify about Jesus. About He's got one purpose, and it is the exaltation of the Lord Jesus. He's not really into you getting rich. He's not really into you getting well. Into is Jesus getting glory. And when your life lines up with his life, you will not be all about just making money or being well or having a big house or being, you will be about Jesus getting glory. And when your life focuses its spot on the glory of Christ, you'll be walking where you ought to have been walking. And then sometimes God gives an abundance of money. Many times he gives health. And but I'm telling you, he wants to testify of the Lord Christ. Read on. Verse 27 says, and you will testify also because the Spirit lives in you. And he's testifying of Jesus. You will testify also because you have been with me from the beginning. Let me tell you, our job is just brag on Jesus. That's our job. Just brag on, don't brag on your preacher, don't brag on Leo, don't brag on John. Brag on Jesus. And when you brag on him and he gets lifted up, he'll draw people to himself. I stood right here Saturday morning, had a funeral. Brother Leo did the music and Brother Robert helped me. And casket laid out here. And we buried Richard Perkins Wednesday night. He got ready to come to Wednesday night supper, stood up, had a heart attack and fell dead in his den. They gave me his Bible. I preached out of his Bible. I told him, I said, his Bible wasn't just a Bible, it was a filing cabinet. He had more stuff in that Bible than I ever seen in my life. All kind of sermon notes and outlines and sticky notes. And he just drew it up everywhere. Last Sunday morning, I finished second service. I walked out these side doors right here and walked to my car way back over there in the far country where the prodigals live, and where all the staff's supposed to park if they're right with God, and we all park over there, and we're over there. And as I crossed the little road, a little black guy and a boy rolled down the window. He said, Pastor, good to see you this morning. Enjoyed the service. Said, first time to be here. I said, we're glad you come. I hope you'll come. He said, I came because Richard Perkins asked me to come. That's the man I buried Saturday. I said, well, wonderful. I went that night, preached the gospel on Sunday night, gave the invitation. Right down this aisle, right here, came Richard Perkins and that young adult boy, made his confession, joined our family fellowship, gave his heart to the Lord. The last thing I ever saw Richard Perkins do before I buried him 3 days later was bring a boy to Jesus. Let me tell you, your job and mine is to test of the Christ. To beg on him. The Holy Spirit has a permanent purpose, and that purpose is to exalt Jesus who died for us. And you ought to be bragging on it. You got a tract in your pocket? I've been challenging you for a tract in your pocket, but don't keep it there. Give it away. Get a tract in your pocket, give it away. Tell somebody about your master. Number four. Not only do we see that he has a permanent place, permanent professor, and he has a permanent purpose, but the Holy Spirit is a permanent worker. Mm-hmm. Look in chapter 16, verse 7. I tell you, it's to your advantage. As the helper, the parakletos, will not come, but if I go, I'll send him to you. And he, when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. He'll convict the world of sin. Number one, sin because they do not believe me. Listen to me, church. Don't get upset, ACLU. You're running down a side road if you begin to stoop to their level. The issue is not this thing and this thing. The issue is they don't believe in Jesus. That's the issue. And our issue is not to win down here. Our issue is to get them to Jesus, because if Jesus, they get the other issues right. Now, that doesn't mean we don't speak to these issues, but never forget, if you stay at that level, you'll never get to the level of eternal. Jesus has come to convict the world, not that they believe in abortion, don't believe in him. The issue is Christ. You never saw the Apostle Paul down at the Roman temple holding up a picket sign. Did You saw him in the agora, in the marketplace, holding up the Jesus sign. He didn't pick it, he preached. He wasn't complaining, he was crusading. I'm not saying we don't do that. I'm just saying if that's the only level we've got, we'll never get to the level that will make a difference in people's lives. The Holy Spirit is the persuader, and he convicts the world of sin because they don't believe. He convicts the world of righteousness because Jesus is gone and there is no standard that we see among us now, and we've got to live that standard. And he convicts the world of judgment because the devil himself has already been judged and we are all going to judgment one day. You notice it in verse 11, because the ruler of this world has been judged. That is the old wicked one. Now, this morning, I want everybody to take your Bible. I want you to go to one verse of Scripture with me in the Gospel of John. And I want you to look at this. Now, we've talked about the Holy Spirit. I gave you four things. Now, I want to give you the sermon in a nutshell. Go to chapter 3 of John, but don't turn to verse 16. That's the one you already know. John 3, not 16, but John 3 and 34. Look at this. John 3 and 34. John is, the Baptist is baptizing. And there's a whole list of things John is saying. If you look down in verse 30, he said that Jesus must increase and I must decrease. But look in verse 34, here's what John gave us an eternal truth. Don't miss this truth. Underline it in your Bible. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God. He's speaking of Jesus. For he gives the Spirit without measure. That verse is up on the screen right here. Let's all read that out loud together. And here we go. Read it with me. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God. For he gives the Spirit without measure. Now read that last phrase with me, because it's really what I want you to see. For he gives the Spirit without measure. One more time. He gives the Spirit without measure. You either are full of the Holy Spirit or you are void of the Holy Spirit. No three-quarter tank. I get in my car and I look over there and it goes down a quarter, three-quarter, half, eighth, sixteenth. Then the red light or the orange light comes on. Says less than 50 miles. I just want to go on record. I have never run out of gas in my life. I have been riding with people who have run out of gas. I have sat in the car while they walked to get gas. But I have never run out of gas. Jesus does not deal with us in spiritual things, half tanks and quarter tanks. He gives the Spirit without measure. He doesn't measure it. You either take it all or nothing. You either surrender and say, Lord, I'm all, or he doesn't give it. He doesn't say, well, you know, I look down there and there's Pastor Traylor. He looks like, you know, he's about a third obedient today. I'll just give him a little. Friend, you either wide open to God, running on full, or the red light's on, and you're running on flesh. He gives the Spirit without measure. He doesn't measure it. He just dumps the whole day. And if you receive, good, amen. But if you won't receive it all, he keeps it. His anointing, his fullness, you may quench it. You may reject it. You may say, no, Lord, I'm just not going to walk in that. And I will suppress the Spirit within my life, and I'll just do the best I can. I'm telling you, friend, where we need to get to is to be a church without measure. Where we're not, well, now just how safe is it? Say, Lord, how far out here can we get? No, without measure. You throw up the sail and say, Lord, blow fresh wind of God. As Jesus said, the wind bloweth where it listeth. I'm telling you, you lift the sail of your life and the Spirit catches you and he takes you where he wants you to go. Without measure. Lord, have mercy. If we ever got everybody at Olive Baptist Church living without measure. Quit saying, you know, I'm going to be saved. Or just live without measure. Get out there on the end of the limb. Up a tree and on the end of the limb. Where only God can take care of us. Amen. Without measure. And when we're without measure, the Spirit of God comes in fresh waves and power. But when we keep measuring everything, we keep saying, you know, I'm just packing up. You know, be careful. Well, the Bible teaches us we ought to be wise. If you're going to build a house, count the cost. I'm not saying be foolish. I'm talking about your surrendered heart unto the Father. Are you without measure? She said, Lord, here's my cup. Just fill it up. I want to confess and then give an invitation. My wife wanted to go see Loretta Lynn the other night. So I went. It was fun. It really was fun. I saw a bunch of Baptists in there. It was really fun. I saw some ducking and hiding. That was really fun. And you know how they do at a concert, they sell products. You can get these 70 songs for $50, and you can get this, and, you know, get this album. And then one of the girls brought out Mama's Cookbook, and she said this. She said, we've got Loretta Lynn's cookbook from the hills of Kentucky. She said, I don't know how Mama made a cookbook. She never measures anything. She just dumps it in. I just wanted to shout. I said, that's Sunday sermon. Amen. Baptists shouldn't be measuring people. We just throw open and say, Lord, fill us up. Fill us. Fill us without measure. Lord, give us all of who you are. And when he fills us, he has that permanent place. We're going to go forth in power. And we're going to make a difference in this world. My question to you this morning, does God live in you? Is he there? Have you ever trusted him? If you've never trusted him and you want to throw open your heart unmeasured today, then I'm going to be right here and I'm going to ask you out of that balcony, come on this ground floor, to come and say yes unto Christ. Without measure, Lord, I give you my life. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you for your word. I pray, Father, for one that come today, a family. I pray for one that come trust Christ today. Thank you, Holy Spirit, you're already at work in this place as we throw open our life and say, Lord, come without measure. Not a little but all, not a half but whole. God, I want to be yours. And we give you our life in fullness. Give the harvest, we pray today. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. In just a moment when we sing this song, I'm going to ask you to get up out of your seat. Walk right here. Other staffers here with me. People on the side of the balcony be glad to receive you and help you. So, preacher, here we are, our whole family. We're coming today. Amen. So we're a couple, husband and wife. We're coming today. Amen. Say, so, Pastor, I'm all by myself. Just me. Amen. Come today. Come without measure and say, Lord, I give my life unto you. Fill me up, and I want to be yours all the days of my life.